talking this morning to the praise team that there are two things that I enjoy more than any other thing, and those are weddings and baptisms. And it's just to be a part of something as it's beginning its journey is just such a great privilege. And obviously, when you get to do it with your own children, it's a wonderful thing. I was thinking this morning that someone reminded me of this, and I thought I'd share it. So a lot of you know that in November, Colleen and I are taking a trip to Ireland for our 10-year anniversary. And so I thought, going forward, whenever I preach, I'm going to start selling ad space in my sermons. So I'll mention a name, throw out anything you'd like. It'll start at 25 and work its way up. So that's our funny for the morning. From this point on, it's going to get kind of heavy. I might offend you. That's not my intention, but God's word can be offensive sometimes. So anyhow, if you have your Bibles, if you'd open up to the book of Deuteronomy chapter 6, we're going to be starting in verse 1. And we're going to be spending most of our morning here, so you're not going to be having to flip around too much. And as you're opening, I'm going to go ahead and start reading. It says, "This is the command, the statutes and ordinances the Lord your God has commanded me to teach you, so that you may follow them in the land you're about to enter and possess. Do this so that you may fear the Lord your God all the days of your life by keeping all his statutes and commands I am giving you, your son and your grandson, and so that you may have a long life. Listen, Israel, and be careful to follow them, so that you may prosper and multiply greatly, because the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you a land flowing with milk and honey. Listen, Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. These words that I am giving you today are to be in your heart. Repeat them to your children. Talk about them when you sit in your house and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Bind them as a sign on your hand and let them be a symbol on your forehead. Write them on the doorpost of your house and on your city gates." Pray with me. Father God, we are so grateful to be here this morning. Lord, as we've already had the opportunity to lift up your name through song and to see a testimony through baptism, Lord, I ask that you speak to our hearts this morning with your word. Lord, we love you. Amen. So this section of scripture is known as the Shema in Hebrew, and they recite it daily. And it may sound a little familiar, especially at the beginning part, because Jesus actually quotes this in Matthew chapter 22. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul. So faithful Jews in Israel were required to read it daily to remind them of their faith in one God and their dependence on his word. All right, so the Shema implores us to listen. There's actually, translation of the actual word is really difficult. And so, but it implores us to listen, but it goes a lot deeper than just listening. All right, so it quite literally implies to let it sink in. And so when we let things sink in, there's kind of a way to go about that. So that means we need to think about it. We need to pray about it. We need to meditate on it. It's not just, oh, well, they read it this morning. Great verse. But we revisit it. Okay, so the reminder here was there is truly only one God, and that faith is meant to be the living relationship involving the totality of your life. All right, it's not kind of this isolated item of intellectual belief that we store in the back of our mind, or some performance idea based upon rituals, or the adoption of an uncommitted lifestyle. God wants us to organize our lives around his sovereign lordship and love him with the totality of our being. But sadly, how often do we expect him to organize his lordship around our lives? So we're going to kind of, the neat thing about this passage of Scripture, we probably could have spent, 4 to 6 weeks on this. So I had to really pick out a couple things that I felt would really benefit us this morning. So the first thing, if you're taking notes, is godliness. So this step for us should be the most important. This is the one that makes the lasting impact. All right, so this is the one that worships God. This is the one that gives testimony to those around us. This is the one that leaves a godly legacy. So regardless of how life is going, the focus of our lives has to turn somewhere. And when that focus is not on God, we continue to have problems. But when we focus on Him, things change. It doesn't mean it's always going to be good, but they change. So when we completely are focused on Him, our natural response is godliness. Godliness should be the one thing that pours out of us more than any other thing. All right, so the Scriptures often exhort us to be filled with various godly virtues. All right, so what does that mean? So how often do we know if we are full of goodness, for example? Romans 15 kind of gives us a glimpse of that. So think about a moment about a water-saturated sponge. Anybody in here do dishes? I know we have dishwashers now, but anybody still do them by hand? Okay. All right. Has anybody used a sponge in the last week? I have. I use one like every day. I'm always wiping something down. Okay. But so you think about a water-saturated sponge. If you push down with your fingers, even slightly, water's going to what? It's going to run out everywhere. All right? So we immediately know what fills the interior pockets of that sponge. Water. The same is true of ourselves. When we can tell what fills us on the inside by what comes out under pressure. When we're spending time with God, when we're filling Him with ourselves with Him, under pressure, He comes out. But when we're focused on worldly things and more consumed by them, under pressure, what happens? You get cut off in traffic. All of a sudden, everybody knows who's number one, right? I mean, that's what happens. Because we're not filling ourselves with Him. Isaiah 40, 31 tells us, "But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint." So here's godliness. This is kind of my definition of godliness. Godliness to me is the constant outpouring of everything good and holy. To not only be example of Christ, but to outwardly and inwardly live by His teachings. And this is the important part, guys. And mean it. We can say a lot, but it doesn't mean we always own it. So when we think about this is where men live up to the standards that God has called us to. Listen, men, be the husbands we are supposed to be, the fathers we are supposed to be, the leaders we are supposed to be. All right, this is where the women live up to the calling that God has placed on them to be examples of the word and mentors to younger women, supporting wives to their husbands, helpmates in life's successes and failures, and nurturing mothers to their children. This is where children, so any of you kids in here, some of you are playing in the back, but this is where they need to be leading, and the teaching of God's Spirit is working through them by honoring their parents and being an example of Christ to their friends. Godliness isn't a word. It's a lifestyle of worship to our Heavenly Father. Godliness requires each of us to have an awakening of sorts in our lives of what is important and what should be important, and allowing God to radically change us from the inside out. Easier said than done, right? These are the things that come out of trials in our lives and what should be the response of our soul. And as we go on in life, it becomes part of our legacy. So this last week, as I was preparing for this, I don't do this often, but I got on Facebook and I saw someone shared something about God and schools and something of that sort. And I told myself, Josh, don't do it. I was feeling a little bit feisty that day. And so I'm like, all right, game on. Let's do this. And so I type something. And here's the thing. I mean, my response might be interesting, but I don't necessarily believe that Christian faith should be taught in our schools. That's why we have churches and we have Christian homes, and we should be pouring into them there. If we give it to the schools, they're just going to mess it up. But so I'm just talking. I'm having a very cordial conversation. And I said, because I don't know if any of you know this, but in Kentucky, they just passed a law that they're going to start introducing biblical studies in public school. That's kind of spurred this. And so I was talking, and I said, you know what, if it's elective, I have no problem with that. You know, teach whatever you want. And one of the guys comes back and goes, well, they already teach Christianity in public schools. It's called mythology class. I said, oh, this is how this is going to go. Okay. And this is a guy I've known since high school. Here's the thing. It's a really long story, by the way, and I'm like, why am I doing this? But I just kept doing it. We had a good conversation, and some other people chimed in, but here's the one that broke my heart. A girl I went to school said, you know what? I was, quote-unquote, a born-again believer, and then I realized how fake it was. And my heart broke at that. Like, we can view those things in a lot of ways, but my heart literally broke. That's what you think of the Savior. And what example has been around you in your life that has led you to really believe that? What have we done wrong? Where have we gone wrong? How unreal have we made this? And the one thing that we have to remember, church, is through all of this, it was God's faithfulness. And I had to just kind of cling to that after she made that comment. And God shows us through all circumstances that He is always with us. He will never leave us, contrary to how we may feel. Isaiah 41:10. So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. God is always there no matter what, and He is expecting godliness from us in all we do. Even in that conversation, church, I could have gone a whole lot of different directions. I could have started an argument. I could say, well, you're stupid, or whatever. And we do that, right? One of the things they told me during that conversation is, well, what about the Christians that are always out screaming and holding signs and protesting? And I said, I can't speak for them. But that isn't our faith. That isn't how Jesus expects us to handle this. He expects us to deal with these people with love and compassion and understanding and the truth. There's a difference between going out and screaming at people and saying, you're going to hell, and loving them through the process. We were all there once. Striving for godliness is hard. Being a parent is hard. Amen, parents? If any of you are like, I got this figured out, you're lying. Leading others is hard. That's why God wants us to help each other. That's why we need each other. So here's the thing, for families, here's the thing, I am still trying to figure this out. And like, that's my job. But we've got to be there to help one another. We got to be there to come alongside each other in this. And I don't know if you realize this, parent, but every week when your kids leave children's church, they get parent cues, which tell you what we've talked about that week so you can go home and talk about it with them at home. We don't just put those papers in their folders just for fun. They're useful tools. Awana is a wonderful thing. You know what? Awana did this study recently that kids who participate in Awana are 90% more shown that they're 90% more to stay in the church than leave it. When we're leaving, we're ending up missing out on 60% of kids leaving the church after they graduate high school. 90% of Awana kids stick with it. Church, soon, out in the commons area, we're going to be putting up a family resource wall that's going to have books on marriage and dating and how to work with your teens or your kids. And just individual discipleship, because we want to come alongside people and help them through this process. Because I know just as much as anyone, I accepted Jesus when I was 18, and I had no clue. And I went off, and no one really came alongside me. And I'm trying to figure this all out. I enrolled in Bible school the next fall, and I got my discipleship through Bible school, which is not the place you really want to do that. When you're in class with all these pros, and you're like, what's the Trinity? You know, and they're like, who's this guy? We are here to help. We're starting a marriage ministry. We're going to be doing a parenting thing later this year. Guys, we don't have it figured out yet. And guess what? We won't this side of eternity. Don't ever think you've got it, because we don't. So the second thing, yeah, I hope you get this. The second thing, first thing is godliness. Second thing, family. This passage speaks to family. Starting in verse 4. Listen, Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. These words that I am giving you today are to be on your heart. Repeat them to your children. Talk about them when you sit in your house and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Bind them as a sign on your hand and let them be a symbol on your forehead. Write them on the doorposts of your house and on your city gates. This is a big deal. Most people, like this back to Jews was like how we recite the Lord's Prayer now. This is how important this was. Because of what it teaches us, because of the constant reminders. Because I don't know about you, but I hear things and I quickly forget them. And we have that tendency. And so that's why they're like, we got to repeat this constantly to ourselves. This has to be part of our lives, ingrained within us, or we're going to forget about it, and we're going to be put into situations, and we're going to forget about it. When you look at verse 6, these words that I am giving you today are to be in your heart. We're supposed to be storing it away. This is not some simple instructions that we can easily overlook or a rule that we just follow. We are to have them literally in our heart. He goes as far as to tell us to write it on ourselves so that others can see it. How good are we at that? I was thinking about this the other day. I was driving, and I Sarah, she's in the back, and she's, dad, 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 blah, 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 blah. And I'm like, stop, what? And all of a sudden, before I knew it, I run a stop sign. And I'm like, oh, my gosh. And I got the FFC sticker on the back of the car, and it's like, got to take that off. How are others seeing us? And I was trying to be like, I'm sorry, I didn't mean that. You know, but the question, though, guys, is can others see God by looking at you? And I'm not talking, well, yes, I have my What Would Jesus Do t-shirt. No. Can they see him by how you act, how you behave, how you talk to people? God so badly wants to impress this upon others because he knows what happens when we don't impress it upon others. I remember I was so opposed to God because I saw how Christians acted. I said, what? I can do that and not have to go to church. The world is watching us. They watch how we respond to things, and they almost wait for us to mess up, right? And we're like, well, but yeah, we're going to mess up. It's how we react to that. Our actions are so important. We don't, this is a bold statement, by the way, we don't own our faith. Do we believe it? Yeah, I think we do. But do we own it? That's something else entirely. That means it's on our minds from the moment we get up to the moment we go to bed. I think we own our jobs. We own our extracurricular activities. We own our hobbies. But do we own our faith? That's a personal question you have to answer. And really, all we have to do is look at our culture and see where our priorities are. Families don't sit down with the Bible anymore together. You're like, well, we do. Well, good. Being somewhat general here. We skip church like it's no big deal. We sit at home so we can watch TV because that's more important than gathering together with other believers to just be with each other and pray together. I'm going to ask, did you all know we have a Wednesday meal here just so that the FFC family can get together midweek? Because that's important for us to come together. Did you know we have life groups that meet during the week to edify us and allow us to do life together? And in many of the things that we do, not just in those two examples, we give excuses for why we can't attend those. Well, I don't think that's beneficial to me. Well, we pray and we talk about God and we read his word. That's automatically edifying. But all those things, guys, whatever you think about, is an excuse. Because here's the big point. I learned this a long time ago. When it's something we really want to do and we deem important, we make time for it. Right? We make time for it. Oh, I really want to go see this movie. I will make time for it. God wants us to be together, to grow, to hold each other accountable, to edify, to pray with, not just for, pray with, to love, to laugh, to share. The list goes on and on. And if all we do is waltz in here on a Sunday and we don't do anything else, we are missing out on the blessings from God. We are showing an example to a younger generation that this stuff isn't important, even though God's word says otherwise. Our priorities are out of whack, church. The questions we have to ask in all of this is, what are we teaching others? What are we teaching our families, our kids, our friends, our neighbors when it comes to Jesus? Are we teaching them that it is our opinions or God's truth that are important? Are we teaching them that our ideals or God's promises are more important? Are we teaching them our wants or God's commands to us are more important? Families and church families cannot thrive under godliness if they are ignoring many of the things God has called us to. One thing you can take, you can own it in every area of your life, and you can put it up against everything, and it will always hold true, is God is before everything, period. If you're like, well, no. He is before everything. The question is, do you make him that? Do your kids know that? Do your grandkids know that? Do your neighbors know that? And so on. He's not telling us these things in Deuteronomy and then consequently all throughout Scripture so that we listen and we don't do anything about it. He's commanding these things of us because he knows what life is like and what will happen if we don't. Husbands, honor your wife. What does that even mean in 2018? Well, let me tell you, the exact same thing it meant when it was written. You love her, you hold her up, you protect her, you honor her with your words and actions, you treat her better than anyone else, and you guide her. Wives, honor your husbands. You love him, you respect him, you encourage him, you comfort him. Children, honor your parents. You show them respect, you love them, you thank them, you help them. Here's a kicker. Husbands and wives, you honor each other by remaining faithful. You mean it when you say for better or worse. God hates divorce. That's biblical. And you can come up with any excuse you want. He still hates it. Own that truth. Did you know that the divorce rate in the church is no different from the divorce rate in the world? How are we owning that? What example are we setting for a younger generation? And yes, we're not talking about, I'm not going to do a rest of the sermon on divorce. There's a lot that goes in there, I get that. But at the end of it, God still hates it. Listen up, singles, dating, sex is for marriage between a man and a woman. Own that truth from God's word. We went to a conference a few weeks ago. If you don't know him, there's a wonderful Christian author, John Piper. He's also a pastor. He was telling a story about how he went out. It was his day off, and he decided, I'm just going to go to a different church today. So he went to a different church, and while he's there, the first thing that happens, the pastor gets up, and the pastor goes, well, let's pray. And the pastor says, Dear Lord, thank you for the spectrum of genders that God has blessed us with. The spectrum of genders. Church, I will help you with this if you're struggling. There are two, male and female, as he created. Done. We are to love the Lord our God, and we are to love our neighbor. Truth matters, and God has given it to us. What are we teaching our kids and the people around us? All right, I actually wrote this in my notes. Soapbox alert. Parents, don't use God as a punishment. And don't keep your kids from godly things as a punishment. I mean, I've never understood it. I will never do it. Don't keep them from Awana because they mess up. Guess what? If they're messing up, Awana is right where they need to be. If your teens are not being very good, don't keep them from Flipside. We want them there. I know you may not want them at home, but we want them there. Don't keep them from retreats and camps. They are being poured into by the Word of God, and that is exactly where they need to be. Here's the thing. We can help you. Because here's the they can come to us and be like, here's what the word says. If you do that at home and you're like, you need to go to your room and read your Bible for 2 hours, do you think they're going to love the Bible? Think they're going to fall in love with Jesus? Probably not. Don't use it as a punishment. Also, parents. There's some conflict in the church over this. Not here, but in the church in general. Your kids are never too old for your parenting. Remember that. Just because they turn 18 and society says they're grown up doesn't mean that they're out of your parenting spectrum. Yeah, you may not be able to give them a spanking. That'd be kind of weird. But you still continue to pray for them and pour into them and guide them and direct them and tell them when they're being stupid. I hear it too often, like, well, they're grown-ups, they got to live their life. No, they're your kids, and they're believers in Jesus. They need your direction. That never stops. Church, we are missing something somewhere, and it's because I believe we just aren't owning God's commands. We want our kids to love Jesus. Sadly, I feel like instead of teaching them to love and adore and follow and commit themselves to him, we are teaching them that he is a rule that we must follow and not disobey. Church, he's so much more than a rule. Parents, grandparents, what are you teaching your kids when you skip out of church because they have sports or band or any other type of event? That God is important to worship, but if you have something really important, it's okay to miss. In the end, I want my kids to love God enough where they don't want to miss. Church, church members. What message are you sending when you skip church because you're tired? Are you oversleep? Or you just don't feel like it? That God is important to worship, but it's okay when I'm having a bad week and I don't feel like it, I just won't go. I want us to love God enough, we can't miss. The same goes for any event or ministry that is going on. You know, I remember when I first came to faith, I was the type of person, like, almost any time the church doors were open, I'm like, I'm there. I need to be poured into because I'm a hot mess, right? And I'm still a hot mess, so I still come here anytime the doors are open. Church has got to stop. We got to draw the line somewhere. You know, one of the things Colleen and I decided to do as parents that we are standing firm in and we will continue to, even under pressure, is that anything our kids get involved in, that's fine. But I will tell you now, they will not miss church. They will not miss youth group. That is the boundaries we are setting on faith. Because we want them to see that, you know what, God is more important than anything you do in life. Because he's the only one that lasts forever. The kids are revolting, I think. Church, also, what about during home, during the week? Deuteronomy is telling us this has to be happening in our homes. Whether you got kids, whether you got friends, whether you got whatever, it has to happen in your home. You need to be a constant state of reminding yourself of what's truly important in life, because if not, the world will get a hold of you and will not let go. Are you reading your Bible at home? Are you spending time in prayer? Are you meeting with others? Are you showing your kids the importance of all these things? Constantly speaking truth into theirs and others' lives. Church, what is the legacy you are leaving behind? What would people say about you right now if you were to die? And honestly, if it's anything other than they love the Lord with all their heart, love their family and friends, and desperately wanted everyone to know Jesus, you're doing it wrong. Before we close, I want to go over some takeaways and some action steps. So the first thing, godliness is key. Godliness is key. If you are not growing in your relationship with the Lord and becoming more like him, you need to change something in your life. Read your Bible daily. Whatever you're reading, also read a proverb and a psalm. You don't have a Bible, come see me afterwards. We will get you one. Read your Bible daily. Pray daily. Spend time talking to the Lord. And also, church, this is where we kind of mess up. Shut up long enough to hear what he might have to say to us. He does speak to us, but usually we're too busy blabbing away to hear him. Talk with him. Listen for his direction. Church, join a life group. If you are not in a life group, I cannot tell you what you're missing. Our life group meets every Thursday, and it is a blessing. We feel like we're missing out when we aren't meeting together because we're just hanging out. We're talking about godly stuff. We're just spending time with each other, catching up, praying for each other. It is a great time. If you're not involved in a life group, I really can't stress enough, you need to be a part of one. And church, you need to serve. God expects that of. That is a command that we are to serve him through obedience, that we're involved in doing ministry. Second thing, pour into others. And just to clarify, you have to be doing step one to do this. Take the responsibility God has put on each of us to pour into those around us, and we need to take it seriously. Whether that's our kids, our grandkids, our nieces, our brothers, our friends, our coworkers, whatever. Pouring into others. You know, one of the things I love about Awana in particular is the wide array of age groups that we have at Awana and how we're pouring into these kids. But I can tell you, and I'm sure any of these Awana leaders can tell you, that they pour back into us just as much. We're pouring into each other. Third thing, own God's commands. Love him. Talk about him. be a walking billboard for him. One of the things I see too often is, and I'm going to pick on husbands for a moment, so trust me, I pick on myself. Husbands, you are the leader of the family. Act like it. Your wife should not be the one always pulling the heavy lifting, always being the one, you know what, oh, she's dragging the kids to church every week, or she's doing this, or she's doing Bible study with it. We have a responsibility, and it's a serious responsibility, and God expects it out of us. Be the leader of your families. Leads me to my last question. What is your legacy? I met a guy at a conference once, and it was a marriage conference, and we're in the elevator, and we're going down, and the last session of the conference is your godly legacy, which in most cases means our kids. And he goes, oh, I'm skipping out on that one. My legacy's all grown up. Our legacy is always being made, church, until we're gone. So what is your legacy? Godliness requires each of us to have an awakening of sorts in our lives of what is important and what should be important, and allowing God to radically change us from the inside out. And so my prayer for you today is that whether you are dealing with trials or triumphs, that God is moving in your life, that you are yearning for a deeper relationship, and that relationship is evident to everyone around you, that you completely sell yourselves out for the cause of Christ and continually take up your cross daily, that your desire to be what God has called you is stronger than the desire of this world, that you are pouring into others because you desire so strongly for them to own it. That one day when you are dead and you're gone and no longer concerned with the things of this world, that the people left can look on your life as a point of reference, as something to cling to, and say that was someone that strived in everything they did to honor God above all else, without regret, without remorse, and I want to live my life that way too. That is a life of godly legacy. Pray with me. Father God, we are thankful for how you work and you move in our lives. God, we are thankful for your word and how it speaks to us and it teaches us. Lord, I pray that Deuteronomy 6, 1 through 9 is a prayer on our hearts each and every day of how we need to be when we wake up and right before we go to bed. That we own the commands of God, and that they're not just something that we got to follow, but it's something we've got to just make a part of our life. That it's something that's so important that it's the first thing we wake up when we think about when we wake up, and it's the last thing that enters our mind before we fall asleep. God, we are so grateful for you, how you work and you move in our lives. And I pray that your word sinks into our hearts today. Lord, we love you and we are thankful and we worship you. In your name we pray. Amen.
Oh, Lord, my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the works thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior. to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. And when I think that God his Son not sparing, led him to die, I scarce can take it in that on the cross, my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. Then sings my soul, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. Take me home, what joy shall fill my heart. Then I shall bow in humble adoration, and then proclaim, my God, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art.
Amen.
Amen. All right, church, we have a business meeting to follow, so we're going to take a 10-minute break and then come right back in here for the business meeting. If you would, we will go ahead and stack the chairs on the side and the tables in the back. We'll leave this section here up. Also, if you have questions about the marriage class, we will be in the back. You need to make sure you sign up today. Other than that, we'll hopefully see you next week.